Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here, good to be together in the house of the Lord. I trust as we continue to worship God that He would be magnified through our lives. May our worship be acceptable in His sight. This morning, God is glorified by hearts that are open and devoted to Him, and that is my desire. That is where I want my heart to be. I'm glad for each of your presence here this morning. I invite your attention to the 6th chapter of Matthew for a text. Matthew chapter 6. This morning I would like to share some thoughts or share the message that I'm assigned to preach at the fellowship meetings in several weeks. I guess you could say do a little practice run here. Felt led to share this. I've been studying on it some, and good for me to think about. Good for all of us, I believe. The title of the message is The Peril of Affluence. The Peril of Affluence. And for a text verse or verses, I'd like to read three verses in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19, 20, and 21 says this: Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This morning, God wants our hearts. He wants praise and adoration from our walk of life. Says here, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Again, God wants our heart. What is a treasure? I believe a treasure is something that you put value on, something of worth. And you know, what we treasure, we will do. That is what I believe Jesus is saying. Where our priorities are will show where our heart is, what matters to us. What matters to our heart will come out. You know, this morning I hope that our goal and our priority was to be here. I hope it was. I hope it is. I trust that is where our hearts are. Again, where your treasure is, where those things of worth are, that is where our heart will be also. It's as clear as that. You know, a person has a real hard time hiding where his treasure is in life. Really, when it comes down to it, it is hard to hide that. What comes forth, it gives indication of what is within and what is our treasure. So let's keep these verses here, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Let's keep these verses and these thoughts in mind as we go through this message. The peril of affluence. This morning we are living in a day and time that is very affluent. I believe we recognize that. We understand that. So much so that we tend to, I don't know how it is with you, but we tend to get swept along with it. Taken up with it. It's all about us. What is affluence? What are we talking about? Webster says this. Webster says that affluence is simply that which flows in plenty, that which flows freely. Another meaning, having a generously sufficient and typically increasing supply of material possessions, wealthy, prosperous, and rich. That is affluence. That is a threat, and it can be a peril. It's a real danger we face today. The question for us to consider is, how do we as children of God live in the midst of an affluent society? How do we do that? I kind of feel like my thoughts are kind of scattered in all of this, but I trust that we can gain some insights as we look into God's Word and think about some of these principles as to how to do that, how to live in an affluent society. Today, because of affluence, you and I can buy things that our grandparents could not purchase. That's the way it is. Because of an affluent society, things are constantly being upgraded. New things are coming on the market. On and on we could go. That is affluence. Things are available, and we can do things that couldn't be done 100 years ago. Maybe we'll touch on that a little more later. We are living in an affluent society today. There's no doubt about that. Now, just because of affluence does not mean that it's all wrong. I want to say that. In some ways, maybe this message is kind of leaning to more on one side. I hope it's balanced. It certainly is things that we need to think about. But not just because of affluence does it mean that it is all wrong. But the challenge I face and the challenge I would like to leave with us this morning is that in the midst of that affluence, how do we maintain a lifestyle with the pilgrim and stranger concept? We'll be referring to that some. How do we maintain a lifestyle that is pleasing to God? How do we maintain a lifestyle as God's people where we hold back from what we could do or what maybe even we want to do? You know, Satan would like to divert us from the straight and narrow way. He would like for us to lose that stranger and pilgrim concept. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Actually, maybe we'll break in verse 9 and read through verse 12. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. How do we hold on to this stranger and pilgrim concept? Let's back up to chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. 1 Peter, verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So does Peter say to pass the time getting bigger and bigger and better and gathering up and making as much money as we can? No, he doesn't say that. He says pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Right there is a key that I believe we need to keep in mind. I believe that is the need of the times we are living in. Pass the time of our sojourning in fear. As I observe the lives of individuals and many so-called churches of Jesus Christ, I believe today there is a great lack of the fear of God. And, you know, I feel like that can creep right in. I face that. I face that of not having a proper fear of God. We probably all do. I believe this is the root of the problems that we face in our own personal lives. Let's be honest about it. In our own personal lives and in the church, that of having a proper fear of God. Where is the fear of God? As pilgrims and strangers, we must have a proper fear of God. What is a pilgrim? What makes a pilgrim? I have heard of some where it seems like their idea of a pilgrim is to be a tramp of some kind. Well, that is not a pilgrim. I believe one of the marked differences between a pilgrim and a tramp is that a pilgrim has a goal that is crystal clear in his mind, whereas a tramp does not. I believe that is one of the marked differences. A pilgrim is one that has his eyes focused on something. There is a goal out there that he is working towards. It is clear. It is preeminent in the decisions that he makes. When I think of a pilgrim in stranger's life, I also think of a sacrificial life, and that'll come up. We'll be talking more about that, a sacrificial life. But I think of that. That is a part of the pilgrim and stranger's life. I would just like to think for a bit here about living a stranger and pilgrim lifestyle in our day and age in this time of affluence. And I would like to look at some scripture and make some practical applications for us. Let's turn to the 19th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. We have here the account of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Begin reading in verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, he saith unto him. Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It is obvious here that this young man's treasure was his possessions. That is where his heart seemed to be. I asked the question this morning, where is your heart? Where is my heart? Is it in our possessions? I heard this statement one time. It is all right to bring possessions into our lives, but don't ever bring possessions into your heart. There is a difference, and that is what we are talking about. To be able to maintain a lifestyle of sacrificial living in the midst of affluence, God warned Israel of this very thing in the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 10 through 13, we notice that God warned Israel of exactly the thing that we are talking about. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord. Here we have those words again. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verses 10 through 14, we have some similar thoughts. I'm going to read those because it brings out just a couple more thoughts there that I like. Verse 10 of chapter 8, When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God knew that we as human beings are susceptible to being influenced by the affluent society that we live in. I face that challenge, and I'm sure you do as well. And God gives this warning. When there is plenty, beware, be careful, watch out, lest that which is right to use becomes your master rather than your servant. That is the beware that I believe God is talking about. Just because we have an abundant harvest, I do not believe, is an indication that God is really blessing us. Now, we could say yes in a general way, but not specifically, because the unbeliever gets blessed and has abundant harvest as well. So that is not, I believe it's safe to say that that is not necessarily an indication that God is blessing us just because there is abundance. We often see as well that that abundance can bring unthankfulness. We see that and we face that. Many people today are unthankful because of the abundance they have. There's that continual striving for more. I have this. I want more. The question has been asked, are we so enthusiastic with the gift that we forget the giver? A good thing to think about. Are we so enthusiastic with the gift that we forget the giver? That often happens. When there is abundance, we look at ourselves so many times and we can think, well, I've done pretty good. And we tend to forget the one that made it come about, the one that abundance comes from. Remember that our soul will never be satisfied with earthly things. I thought of Sodom. I believe it was ease. And it was abundance that destroyed Sodom, took them down to the moral decay and debauchery that was there. Wasn't it ease and abundance? And I pondered that some and think about where we're at today. Thinking about more of the nation within which we live. I wonder if the day won't come when ease and abundance will destroy this nation. Or have a lot to do with it. Are we fortified against that? Are we living in such a way that if something like that would come to pass, that our faith is not shaken? It has been proven that poverty and poorness has been a real blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. That has been proven again and again. On the other hand, abundance has been a peril. Abundance has led to the downfall of churches. I believe we need to be very aware of that and be very careful in our day and age. Is our abundance our master, or is it our servant? Is it used, or is it abused? Abundance has the possibility of marring our testimony. It can destroy us. It can destroy our soul if we are not careful. You know, oftentimes prosperity, I'm sure you know this, but oftentimes prosperity gives a false sense of security. I know what that feels like, really. When times are good and you had a good summer and your bank account has grown some, it's somehow there's that somewhat of a feeling of security that comes along with that. It's something we face. And when, I don't know, for me, when work's slow and go through winter and things have been kind of rough and we're kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel, as it were, things bother us more. We don't feel quite as secure. That's something that I'm sure I'm not talking just about myself. It's something that we face. We become overconfident when there's prosperity. It leads to feeling overconfident in ourselves. And yes, it's because God has blessed us with. It's what He has allowed us to have. But we need to be careful. As I mentioned, we can take possessions, we can take material things, we can take money, as it were, into our possession, but we need to be very careful not to take it into our heart, not to rely on that, not to call that, not to have that the treasure of our heart. Money cannot provide happiness. It cannot provide satisfaction here, and neither will it earn heaven that is awaiting God's children. This morning, God is more concerned about his people prospering spiritually than he is materially. God wants his children to prosper spiritually. If some also prosper materially, I believe the challenge is there, that we give the credit, we give the honor to the Lord. He is the one, he is the giver of it. The glory needs to go to God who gave it. God can use individuals in a mighty way who are unselfish with what the Lord has blessed them with materially. If they are unselfish, if they are not covetous, if they are totally consecrated to the will of him who has given them all things, then God can use those individuals mightily. And finally, where do we find ourselves? God has given us so much. We have so much. Go to Bangladesh, or there are a lot of other places where people have so little, and we'll be reminded that God has given us much. We are so blessed. But what are we doing with those things? Are we allowing God to use us? Use those things through us for the furtherance of his kingdom. Again, going back to the text, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our desire and our thrust is to accumulate and then to be a hoarder, we have lost the vision. We need to think about that, the thought of giving. We'll get more to that maybe a bit later. But that brings us to the words in 1 Timothy. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy says, the love of money is the root of all evil, and thereby many be defiled. Many have lost out spiritually because of that. Riches so often lead to spiritual defeat, and it will hinder. It will, if we allow those things to take us down, to take us into defeat, it will hinder our entrance into the kingdom. A question for us to consider. Some practical things. Why does so often our standard of living increase as our income increases? Why is that? Shouldn't it be the other way? When our income increases, the more we give. And we're coming to this thought of giving what the Lord has blessed us with. Shouldn't we do that more? I hope we do. I hope that's where we find ourselves. But too often our human nature would have us spend that money that the Lord has prospered us with. Use it to gain for financial gain. Why is that? What does our text verse say? For where our heart is, For where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. Today we have so many legitimate things that are unnecessary. We have so much. Our closets are full. Clothes that maybe we wear once in a great while. Accumulation of things that we rarely use. You name them. You know what they are in your situation. Why? Are we living sacrificially? I speak to myself in this. Why do we have all those things? Living as strangers and pilgrims in this time of affluence. Ease and affluence should never make us unsensitive to the needs of others. And I'm afraid that it does just that. I'm afraid so often it does just that. But ease and affluence should never make us unsensitive to the needs of others. In Amos 6, verse 1, again, you don't need to turn to this, but God condemns those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. the materialistic heart desires to be rich, not only in dollars, but in accumulation of things. People have the idea that the more we can accumulate and the more I have, the better it is. Is that a pilgrim and stranger idea? Again, coming back to the thought we had earlier, the more that we have, the more we ought to be able to give and share with those in need. Finally, when we leave this life, when we leave this scene, how much are we going to be able to take along? Well, we know the answer to that. Nothing, not 1 cent. So why should we strive for more things? Remember, it's the Lord's. Trusting in riches and things so often produces covetous attitudes never satisfied. And the thing is there, I need more. And the temptation is there. Often the thought is, well, I really don't have that much. You know, this person over here has way more than what I do. He owns more land. He has more cattle. He has nicer vehicles. On and on we can go if we allow ourselves to go down that road. So often that happens. But so when we go down that road, what happens? Well, I believe it tends to make us hold on tighter to the things that we have, not even share that. My mind went to the widow and her two mites. She shared with just a little. She had so little, and yet she shared what she had. Would we? Someone has said, we don't spend it, we don't give it, we keep it. And that's something to think about. And I'm not saying we do that. I'm not saying that at all. But that can be the tendency. That can be the tendency when there is much ease and comfort, when there is abundance in this affluent society. When you ask the Lord, when you pray to the Lord, when you ask the Lord for blessings, what are you asking for? What am I asking for? Is the desire for material things, or is the desire for spiritual blessings? Just where is the heart? Which is more important? Materialism will produce full barns, but at the same time will produce empty hearts. We have an example of that in Luke 12. I don't think we'll turn to that, but are those the verses I read already? Anyway, Luke 12, verses 16 to 21. We have the example of that. No, I did not read those. But where the man pulled down his barns and built greater. He was not rich toward God. That is what materialism does. Produces emptiness of heart. The man there in Luke was materialistic, and his pursuit was in material things, but it left an empty soul that was lost. And God required that of him. We touched quite a bit or some already on sacrificial living. I'd like to look for a little more specifically at that. And I have, I believe it's 6 questions for us to consider. I'd like to ask some questions to help us ponder whether I am affected by affluence. Some questions to consider whether the age we live in affects my life, and how much does it affect my life? Is this age deterring us from living sacrificially? Number one, the first question, what principle would I sacrifice for more dollars and things? You think about that. What principle would I be willing to sacrifice for more dollars and things? What would I sacrifice? Some individuals are straight as can be when it comes to walking the line, as it were. Everything is straight as far as church life or as far as conservatism. But in his business life, there are questions. Could it be that that is where his heart is? That is the question. What principle would I sacrifice? We have these offers that come our way. It used to be that we had what I called mailbox offers, where you continually were getting things in the mail, offers for this and offers for that. Today it's more email. What about all those sweepstake allurements? Does that tempt you to gamble with those things, those millions that you have almost won? If you just send back your number, you're going to get 6 million. Well, don't be fooled. Again, what principle would I sacrifice for more dollars? Are we willing to be honest with God? Am I affected by affluence? The second question for us to consider. How much attention am I giving to easy living? How much attention am I giving to easy living? Is my desire more for leisure time, simply to enjoy life, and along with that, how much do I spend on carnal pleasures, the fun things? I'm not saying that's all wrong, but I believe it's an indication. How much attention am I giving to easy living is an indication if we are being caught up in this thing of affluence. Number three, do we complain about God's disposition of things? What about the losses we face? Do we complain? What about the things, that invoice for that job that we sent out? What if it never got paid? What if that customer didn't pay? What if it rains when you're ready to make hay? What about the baler that breaks down? What about that thing that just messed up my whole schedule? I just had to reschedule my day or my week. Do I complain about God's disposition of things? You know, I believe those times help us to evaluate where our trust is. I found that in my own life. It's easy when something comes up, and my situation, in my case, so often it's, you know, there's some material messed up, and we have to go on to another job before that one's finished because it takes them so long to get here and with the material, and it messes up our schedule. We can't close out that job. It's easy to complain about those things. But again, I believe those times, those things help us to evaluate where our trust is. It helps to evaluate where my heart is. I have worked and I have struggled. I have labored to accumulate this, and all at once it's gone. And we complain. Complain of God's disposition of things. What about when the gardens and fields don't yield after all that hard work that I did? Do I complain? What about when that washer or dryer stops right in the middle of a busy Monday morning? These are practical things that we face. Do I complain? Do we sometimes complain with our mouths full, as it were? Again, am I affected by affluence? I believe some of these things are indications. Number four, are we thankful to God, or do we glorify ourselves by our accomplishments? I believe we talked about that already. Number five, how much am I affected by my neighbor's ventures? Oh, what about that one? How much am I affected by my neighbor's ventures? His accomplishments, what he can do, am I affected by that? Maybe it's a brother in the church. I see that he has a thriving business. Does that affect me? How does it affect me? It's an indication of where my heart is. They've got that nice new vehicle. Somehow they were able to go and get that. I think I should get one too. Or this sister just got a new washing machine. Mine's kind of old. I think I should get one too. Are we affected by others' ventures? Do I determine what I need by what others have? Again, it can be an indicator of where my heart is. Is it on material things? Number six, are things and money distracting my attention from God? Do I put more trust into a material pursuit than into church work? It may be an indicator of where my heart is. Maybe that is the reason why some people sleep in church. They've been just plugging away at it too long, too hard the day before because of material pursuit. I'm afraid that sometimes we are just so busy in our pursuits that we forget the point of why God has placed us here. May that be a challenge to us. I believe our material pursuits should complement our spiritual and sacrificial lifestyle. Living sacrificially in the time of affluence. I wanted to hit just some practical areas. Maybe I'll just mention some of these things. We could talk about them more, but I won't take the time to do that. But there are many practical areas that I believe are affected by when we live sacrificially in this time of affluence. What about the vehicles we drive? What do they portray? Where your treasure is, there will your heart. Could it be that we maybe have? Could it be that we could maybe do better by driving more simply? I'm not saying we do or we don't, but it's something to think about. A practical area. What about our furnishings? The furnishings that we have. Do we have to have the newest, the best, that beautiful living room furniture, that new bedroom set? Are we displaying the pilgrim and stranger concept? Or does it appear to others like we are going to stay here forever? Again, I believe these are practical areas that we need to consider, we need to think about as we think of this peril of affluence. Our use of this world's goods demonstrates whom we serve. The Bible talks about those who are poor stewards of earthly possessions. You know, they are not really worthy of spiritual responsibilities either. And I was going to talk a little bit about being stewards. I don't have time to go into that very much, but it's in Matthew, I believe, that Jesus talks about that, that God looks at stewards in the little that we have. You know, if we aren't faithful in the material things that you and I have, if we don't have our focus right in those things, God will not entrust to us, I believe, the spiritual riches that he would like to. And there are many things that we could talk about. I jotted down some practical applications to think about in being stewards in this time of abundance and affluence. We don't have time to go into those things. But what about impulsive buying? That happens so often. We may be told it's a bargain today, but the price is going up, and we're tempted to impulsively buy it. I need to quickly get that thing. Too many people are getting ruined because of impulsive buying. Advertisements are also geared to the fact that man is basically covetous. I have all these advertisements coming our way, phone call after phone call, trying to get us to buy more. We face those things. Just recently, I believe it was my wife, got a text that we purchased, I forget now how it was, but we purchased some new iPhone on our Amazon account, and we need to call this number to talk to a sales rep. Well, we hadn't done that. I believe it was simply a way to get us to do that. Advertisements are geared to the fact that man is wants more, wants accumulation of things. They know that. Are we living sacrificially? In closing, contentment and living sacrificially does not lie in the multiplying of our wealth, but in the subtracting of our wants. That is not original with me. I found that somewhere in my studying, but I'll say it again. Contentment and living sacrificially does not lie in the multiplying of our wealth, but in the subtracting of our wants. That is where contentment comes in. I'm sure that we recognize that. We need to continually separate our wants from our needs. We need to live sacrificially. We need to, in a way, be hard on self and liberal with others. You've probably heard that said already. This morning, let's live as a stranger and pilgrim in this time of affluence. That's a challenge. That's a challenge that we all face. May we be identified as a child of God. You know, we talked about in our Sunday school this morning about people watching, people knowing where we should be. And I believe it's the same way in this as well. What is our testimony? What is going forth? Are we being identified as a child of God in this thing of affluence? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's kneel together in prayer.